Healthful Living, Chapter 9, Health Reform. Light Given. The Lord has given His people a message in regard to health reform. This light has been shining upon their pathway for 30 years, and the Lord cannot sustain His servants in a course which will counteract it. Can He be pleased when half the workers laboring in a place teach that the principles of health reform are as closely allied to the third angel's message as the arm is to the body? To have their co-workers, by their practice, teach principles that are entirely opposite? The light which God has given upon health reform cannot be trifled with without injury to those who attempt it, and no man can hope to succeed in the work of God while, by precept and example, he acts in opposition to the light which God has sent. No man, woman, or child who fails to use all the powers God has given him can retain his health. He cannot conscientiously keep the commandments of God. He cannot love God supremely, and his neighbor as himself. We begin to comprehend better the light given years ago, that health reform principles would be as an entering wedge to be followed by a religious influence. Your interest and effort are to be given, not to the health question alone, but to making known the truths for these last times, truths that are deciding the destiny of souls. Common sense in health reform. There is real common sense in health reform. The principles of health reform have the highest authority, and deserve a wider sphere than has yet been given them by many who profess present truth. God's way is to make man something he is not. God's plan is to set man to work in reformatory lines. Then he will learn by experience how long he has pampered fleshly appetites and ministered to his own temperament, bringing weakness upon himself. There are those who have stood directly in the way of the advance of health reform. They have held the people back by their indifferent or depreciatory remarks and their supposed pleasantries and jokes. Had all walked unitedly in the light, from the time it was first given on the subject, there would have been an army of sensible arguments employed to vindicate the work of God. But it has only been by the most aggressive movements that any advance has been made. Duty of ministers. The ministers of our land should become intelligent upon health reform. They need to become acquainted with the science of physiology. Then they will be intelligent in regard to the laws that govern physical life and their bearings upon the health of mind and soul, and will be able to speak correctly upon this subject. In their obedience to physical laws, they are to hold forth the word of life to the people, and lead up higher and still higher in the work of reform. Blindness mingles with the want of moral courage to deny your appetite, to lift the cross, which means to take up the very duties that cut across the natural appetites and passions. Many have misinterpreted health reform, and have received perverted ideas of what constitutes right living. Nature's path is the road God marks out, and it is broad enough for any Christian. Avoid extremes. Health reformers, above all others, should be careful to shun extremes. All are bound by the most sacred obligations to God to heed the sound philosophy and genuine experience which He is now giving them in reference to health reform. He designs that the great subject of health reform shall be agitated, and the public mind deeply stirred to investigate. Do not catch hold of isolated ideas, and make them a test, criticizing others whose practice may not agree with your opinion, but study the subject broadly and deeply. The lack of stability in regard to the principles of health reform is a true index of their character, and their spiritual strength. When we adopt the health reform, we should adopt it from a sense of duty, not because somebody else has adopted it. The educational process. In reforms, we would better come one step short of the mark than go one step beyond it. And if there is error at all, let it be on the side next to the people. We must go no faster than we can take those with us whose consciences and intellects are convinced of the truths we advocate. We must meet the people where they are. But we should be very cautious not to advance too fast, lest we be obliged to retrace our steps. If we come to persons who have not been enlightened in regard to health reform, and present our strongest positions at first, there is danger of their becoming discouraged as they see how much they have to give up, so that they will make no effort to reform. We must lead the people along patiently and gradually, remembering the whole of the pit from which we were digged. The greatest objection to health reform is that this people do not live it out. Guilt rests upon us who as a people have had much light, because we have not appreciated or improved the light given upon health reform. This is not a matter to be trifled with, to be passed off with a jest, an entering wedge. This work we begin to comprehend better, the light given years ago, that health reform principles would be as an entering wedge to be followed by a religious influence. To voice the words of John, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." In the time of confusion and trouble such as never was since there was a nation, the uplifted Savior will be presented to the people in all lands and in all places, that all who look may live. The need of healthful habits is a part of the gospel which must be presented to the people by those who hold forth the word of life. Every minister should carefully consider what effect eating and drinking have upon the health of the soul. By precept and example, by a life of obedience to nature's laws, he can present the truth in a forcible manner. Take the living principles of health reform into communities that to a large degree are ignorant of what they should do. Preparation for loud cry. We as a people must make an advance move in this great work. Ministers and people must act in concert. God's people are not prepared for the loud cry of the third angel. They have a work to do for themselves which they should not leave for God to do for them. It is an individual work. One cannot do it for another. You have stumbled at the health reform. It appears to you to be a needless appendix to the truth. It is not so. It is a part of the truth. Its place is among those subjects which set forth the preparatory work to meet the events brought to view by the message. Among them it is prominent. The presentation of health principles must be united with this message, but must not be independent of it, or in any way take the place of it. This branch of the Lord's work has not received due attention, and through this neglect much has been lost. Prejudice removed. Much of the prejudice that prevents the truth of the third angel's message from reaching the hearts of the people might be removed if more attention were given to health reform. When people become interested in this subject, the way is often prepared for the entrance of other truths. Those who proclaim the message should teach health reform also. Satan and his angels are seeking to hinder this work of reform, and will do all they can to perplex and burden those who heartily engage in it. To make plain natural law, and urge the obedience of it, is the work that accompanies the third angel's message, to prepare a people for the coming of the Lord. Object of health reform. Let it ever be kept before the mind that the great object of hygienic reform is to secure the highest possible development of mind and soul and body. He who cherishes the light which God has given him upon health reform has an important aid in the work of becoming sanctified through the truth and fitted for immortality. God requires all who believe the truth to make special persevering efforts to place themselves in the best possible condition of bodily health, for a solemn and important work is before us. Health of body and mind is required for this work. It is as essential to a healthy religious experience, to advancement in the Christian life, and progress in holiness, as is the hand or foot to the human body. Control of the will. Satan knows that he cannot overcome man unless he can control his will. He can do this by deceiving man so that he will cooperate with him in transgressing the laws of nature. Anything that lessens the physical power enfeebles the mind and makes it less clear to discriminate between good and evil, between right and wrong. The principles of health reform, which are adopted by him who gives the word of God to others, will have a molding influence upon his work and upon those with whom he labors. If his principles are wrong, he can and will misrepresent the truth to others. If he accepts the truth which appeals to reason rather than to perverted appetite, his influence for the right will be decided. Light unheeded. One reason why we do not enjoy more of the blessing of the Lord is, we do not heed the light which He has been pleased to give us in regard to the laws of life and health. The lack of stability in regard to the principles of health reform is a true index of their character, and their spiritual strength. It is not possible for us to glorify God while living in violation of the laws of life. All who profess to be followers of Jesus should feel that a duty rests upon them to preserve their bodies in the best condition of health, that their minds may be clear to comprehend heavenly things. If our physical habits are not right, our mental and moral powers cannot be strong, for great sympathy exists between the physical and the moral. Habits which lower the standard of physical health enfeeble the mental and moral strength. If you pursue a wrong course and indulge in wrong habits of eating, and thereby weaken the intellectual powers, you will not place that high estimate upon salvation and eternal life which will inspire you to conform your life to the life of Christ. You will not make those earnest, self-sacrificing efforts for entire conformity to the will of God which His Word requires, and which are necessary to give you a moral fitness for the finishing touch of immortality. In order to live a perfect life, we must live in harmony with those natural laws which govern our being. Effects upon the mind. That which darkens the skin and makes it dingy, also clouds the spirits, and destroys the cheerfulness and peace of mind. Every wrong habit which injures the health of the body, reacts in effect upon the mind. Those things which fret and derange the stomach will have a benumbing influence upon the finer feelings of the heart. The gloom and despondency supposed to be the result of obedience to God's moral law is often attributable to disregard of physical law. Those whose moral faculties are beclouded by disease are not the ones rightly to represent the Christian life and show forth the joys of salvation or the beauties of holiness. They are too often in the fire of fanaticism, or the waters of cold indifference, or stolid gloom. Unless they practice true temperance, they will not, they cannot, be susceptible to the sanctifying influence of the truth. Eating, drinking, and dressing all have a direct bearing upon our spiritual advancement. By indulging in the wrong course of action in eating and drinking, thousands upon thousands are ruining their health. And not only is their health ruined, but their morals are corrupted, because diseased blood flows through their veins. Overeating prevents the free flow of thought and words, and that intensity of feeling which is so necessary in order to impress the truth upon the heart of the hearer. Excessive eating of even the best of food will produce a morbid condition of the moral feelings. Wrong habits of eating and drinking lead to errors in thought and action. Indulgence of appetite strengthens the animal propensities, giving them the ascendancy over the mental and spiritual powers. Everything that conflicts with natural law creates a diseased condition of the soul. Irregularity in eating and drinking, and improper dressing, deprave the mind and corrupt the heart, and bring the noble attributes of the soul in slavery to the animal passions. If those who profess to be Christians desire to solve the questions so perplexing to them, why their minds are so dull, why their religious aspirations are so feeble, they need not, in many instances, go farther than the table. Here is cause enough, if there were no other. A religious life can be more successfully gained and maintained if flesh meats are discarded, for a meat diet stimulates into intense activity lustful propensities, and enfeebles the spiritual and moral nature. Children reared in a healthful way are much more easily controlled than those who are indulged in eating everything their appetite craves, and at all times. They are usually cheerful, contented, and healthy. Even the most stubborn, passionate, and wayward have become submissive, patient, and possessed of self-control by persistently following up this order of diet, united with a firm but kind management in regard to other matters. A living sacrifice. The Lord requires a living sacrifice of mind, soul, body, and strength. All that we have and are is to be given Him, that we may answer the purpose of our creation. True sanctification is not merely a theory, an emotion, or a form of words, but a living, active principle entering into the everyday life. It requires that our habits of eating, drinking, and dressing be such as to secure the preservation of physical, mental, and moral health, that we may present to the Lord our bodies, not an offering corrupted by wrong habits, but a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It should ever be kept prominent that the great object to be attained through this channel is not only health, but perfection and the spirit of holiness, which cannot be attained with diseased bodies and minds. This object cannot be secured by working merely from the worldling's standpoint. A diseased body causes a disordered brain, and hinders the work of sanctifying grace upon the mind and heart. If man will cherish the light that God in mercy gives him upon health reform, he may be sanctified through the truth, and fitted for immortality. If Christians obey the laws which govern health and life, they will have the blessing of physical and mental vigor. They will have moral power to engage in the warfare against Satan, and in the name of Him who conquered appetite in their behalf, they may be more than conquerors on their own account. The character and efficiency of the work depend largely on the physical condition of the workers. Many a sermon has received a dark shadow from the minister's indigestion. Health is an inestimable blessing, and one which is more closely allied to conscience and religion than many realize. In order to render to God perfect service, we must have a clear conception of His will. This will require us to use only healthful food, prepared in a simple manner, that the fine nerves of the brain be not injured, making it impossible for us to discern the value of the atonement, and the priceless worth of the cleansing blood of Christ. God's plan, the kingdom within. God's way is to give man something that he has not, to make him something that he is not. Man's way is to get an easy place, and indulge appetite and selfish ambition. God's plan is to set man at work in reformatory lines, then he will learn by experience how long he has tampered with fleshly appetites, and ministered to his own temperament, bringing weakness upon himself. God's way is to work in power, He gives grace if the sick man realizes that he needs it. God proposes to purify and refine the defiled soul. Then he will implant in the heart his own righteousness and peace and health, and man will become complete in him. This is the kingdom of God within you. Day by day men are revealing whether the kingdom of God is within them. If Christ rules in their hearts, they are gaining strength of principle, with power and ability to stand as faithful sentinels, true reformers. Then, like Daniel, they make impressions upon other hearts that will never be effaced, and their influence will be carried to all parts of the world. Our duty to others. It is the duty of those who have received light upon this important subject to manifest a greater interest for those who are still suffering for want of knowledge. Those who are looking for the soon appearing of their Savior should be the last to manifest the lack of interest in this great work of reform. This is our work as Christians, to cleanse our robes of character from every spot. The spirit must be in harmony with the spirit of Christ. The habits must be in conformity to His will, in obedience to His requirements.